We are looking then at God's sign of the covenant given to Abraham. In Genesis 15:4, God promised Abram that his son would come from his body. He was offering his esteemed, valuable servant, saying, "May he live before you." But God says, "No. The heir will come from your own body." Verse 6 says that Abram believed in God, and since he and Sarah could not have children, and by this time, they recognized in their own bodies they could not have children. And they had been in the land now for 10 years. Sarah suggested having their child through her slave Hagar. This is the chapter before the one that we're looking at today. And so Ishmael was born a year later. Abram was 86 years old when he was born. Abram and Sarai considered Ishmael their only son, and in seemingly the only way they could have had a promised heir. And this for 13 years. As our story begins, Ishmael is 13 years old, and Abram is 99 years old. But now God appears to him again with a new part of his covenant and with new information concerning that covenant. Now let's notice then, first of all, faithfulness in old age. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 3, when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram. We saw before that God appeared in a vision. This is God just appearing. And said unto him, "I am the Almighty God." Quite an introduction, isn't it? "Walk before me and be thou perfect," meaning upright or sincere. "And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly." His response, Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying. It's a little confusing because at this point he says, "I will make my covenant," and we had seen that he had already done that, and that in such a way that it didn't depend on Abraham to keep anything. It was just God's word. So we'll look at this. God came to him in visible form. This was not just, you know, a vision in waking hours. This was actually, he was there because we read down in verse 22, "And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham." So it was a liftoff. He went back to heaven. And he introduces himself as the Almighty God. This is, we hear these words from the Hebrew, El Shaddai, and it comes from the words of, actually, Shaddai is comes from the verb. It means the destroyer. This is the person with all power in his hands to leave you alone or to destroy you. And here is the one, the all-powerful one, translated here, the Almighty God. Our Reformed people love to bring in Abraham's requirements for this covenant to be fulfilled so that they can say that Abraham and his seed broke those commandments, so God was not to be held accountable if he broke his. This is nothing to do with requirements. He just gives them two commandments: walk before me and be complete. We've seen some situations here where Abraham was not walking before him. God had earlier called himself Jehovah. Genesis 15:7. He said unto him, "I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." Jehovah is that personal name. He was to reveal this to Moses, that it comes from the very concept of I am. And so he introduced himself to Abram like that, the covenant God, the personal God, the one who you may know personally. Most religions don't expect to ever know their God. This is the God who we may know in person. we find here that it may have been evident within Abram and Sarai, evident to themselves, that they had grown too old to have children. We realize that the New Testament speaks of this, that his body is good as dead, that it had ceased with Sarah to the way of women. So perhaps this is why God introduces himself now as the God of all power, Almighty God. I mentioned this before, but it was a kind of a dawning revelation upon me that, you know, this whole concept of impossible, this is just a concept that we have constructed after he's given us the reality we live with. We find that there are things that are so unlikely, we call it impossible. See? But God started when there was nothing. It was just him. He created the universe. He created time. He created everything that we know exists. He created it. So, you know, if you think of him as being all-powerful, means he could lift a mountain, how about making the mountain, you know? How about making a universe? This is Almighty, far beyond being the ruler of heaven and earth. He's the maker and sustainer of it. He says to him, I'm going to be telling you something, and I want you to know I am Almighty God. Preparing him there. Romans 4:19, the verse I was talking about. Abraham, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He didn't consider it. And when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. So it seems that this verse indicates he knew it. He just wasn't considering. When God said, you and Sarah are going to have a baby, we're going to see a response of great joy. I want you to notice the two things that he told him to do. Walk before me. Walk is that picture of life as a journey, hopefully making progress that indicates that unlike the world, we actually see there is a good to be gained, an evil to be eschewed. There is a path to follow. It means something that we're headed toward a goal. All of this in that sense of walk before me. He had said this before, Genesis 5:22. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. So we should understand that this is that concept of being a man who is under the supervision, under the eyesight, before the very face of God in this journey of life. And then be perfect. Oh, that's all. Just be perfect. Genesis 6:9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect. This is the same word, or upright, in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Here's walking with God and being perfect, the very thing that he wants Abram to be. Now, let's go back to this phrase, when God says, I will make my covenant between me and thee. He is saying, literally, I will give my covenant. This is a little different than establish or make it. This signifies not to make a covenant, which he'd already done, but to give, to realize, to set in operation the things promised in the covenant. This is that, it's an ongoing thing. I will keep working my covenant, is the idea. And Abram's response, God says, I'm going to do something else for you here. He fell on his face in worship. When I was studying worship, I was hoping to learn enough about worship procedures, because everybody has an idea of what that should be. You know, one says, people are so formal and stiff and, you know, rigid in their worship. They don't really worship. You need to let yourself go, you know. And so the people that are jumping up and shouting hallelujah and amen and pointing fingers and lifting hands and all of that, they're the ones that say, Don't be so stiff. And then there's others who say, you're just, you know, going crazy calling attention to yourself, and you ought to be quiet in your heart. You ought to worship. And I thought, well, everybody has a different idea, see? So I went to the scripture and looked up the words worship, found how it was used. This is what I found out, that it simply means bowing before God. This is worship. This is falling on his face before God. This is that humbling of yourself. This is that submission as you would before a great king, you see. The bowing, the kneeling, the submitting of yourself, saying, I am lower than you. You are higher than me. This is what worship is. And Christ explained to the woman at the well that the worship that God wants is a thing of the heart and a thing that's based on truth, you see, in spirit and in truth. So it's not about whether you jump up and scream or don't. it is about the work in your heart. So let us be one who worships. He was ready for whatever the Almighty might ask or demand. And he's like that. Then God explained the particulars of the covenant about to be put into effect. So let's advance and see what that is. Well, number two, God's unconditional covenant. Again, this is not based on what he does, just saying this is what you do to fulfill my covenant, verses 4 through 8. As for me, God says, here's my part. Behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations, the Hebrew, a multitude of nations. Neither shall thy name be any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. The King James margin here explains, father of a great multitude. Ab is the Hebrew for father. And so Abram, some unknown root, as far as I could tell, but mixed with being a father. But Abraham, father of a great multitude. For a father of many nations have I made thee. He already had Ishmael, as I mentioned, for 13 years. And now God is saying, I'm going to expand that. You'll have the descendants from him. You'll have the descendants from your new son. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. This is that first prophecy that kings would come to Israel. It would be a while. It wouldn't be until Saul that kings would be chosen. But kings would come out of thee. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. You see how he's expanding it on beyond Abraham. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. This is literally the land of your sojournings, where you've been wandering around. All the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So his emphasis here is, as for me, on the part of God placed at the beginning, absolutely, meaning so far as I am concerned, for my part, it was to consist of this, three things. I will make Abram the father of a multitude of nations. I will be a God to you and to your seed. The one who is the God to you. I will give the land he had wandered to, in which he had wandered, to his seed for an everlasting possession. So three things that he says without requirement here, the things that I will do. And as a pledge of this, he changed his name into Father of the Multitude. I wonder what that was like. He comes walking back home. Sarai says, hi, Abram. He says, I'm not Abram anymore. What? Yeah, you need to call me Abraham now. And she says, why? you've been talking to God again? Yeah, he changed my name. And guess what? He changed your name. What, Sarah Ham? But understand, here's a man who has one son. And he starts telling people, yeah, now my name is Father of a Multitude. People saying, yeah, he's 99, so what do you expect? Come on. But it's certainly going to be true. With God, the change of a name really means something. It expresses something real. And we might change names. We have nicknames. We have all those things. It doesn't really mean much. Always enjoy watching Wheel of Fortune. Pat Sajak will take a funny phrase and say, yeah, that was my nickname in high school. And I pulled that once at a cafeteria. I ordered the chicken livers. The guy says, oh, you like chicken livers? I said, yeah, that was my nickname in high school. And made him laugh. But anyway, the thing is, we have nicknames, we have change of names that don't really mean anything. With God, it's a real thing. And so it is with Abraham. We see Abraham's sign of separation to God. And this is the heart. While the promise is of the son, Isaac, this is the heart of this chapter. Verses 9 through 14 of chapter 17. God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant. Now he explains what this part of the covenant that he's been talking about all the time, what it's all about, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after you. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. This word means to cut around. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. It just strikes me how odd this must have sounded. This is a private place, and now the very sign of this is going to be a cutting that surely was unknown, unheard of, not understood, but here it was. And he that is 8 days old, a son of 8 days, shall be circumcised among you, every man child of your generations. I don't talk about this, but a doctor who is writing in Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, a wonderful little book, talks about the fact that not only circumcision is a very healthful thing for both the man and for his wife, but that prescribing it to be done at the eighth day is very meaningful. That in the youngest of children, the clotting factor is not fully developed until about then. So on the average, that would be the safest time to be done. It's done today, sealing things off, so it's done right away. But when they didn't have that technology, it was done at the eighth day. Every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. This is a significant concept that all that are within your household are to be circumcised. He that is born in thy house, he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. This would indicate those who refuse to do that. It doesn't mean automatically that they are cut off. We find out that Joshua was told by God to circumcise all the people. And it explains why, because when they were circumcised when they were in Egypt. But on the whole trip to the Promised Land, nobody was circumcising anybody. So when they got there, they had a new series of circumcision. So God spells out Abraham's part of the covenant. He says, here's what you will do. He calls the sign, my covenant shall be in your flesh. And this is rather obvious because this was the part of the covenant that was to be manifested in the flesh. God extended it beyond Abraham's personal family to all the males in the house, even the foreign slaves. Now, the seriousness of the covenant is seen in the event of someone refusing circumcision. He was to be cut off from his people. And this will mean at least banishment from the family, from the tribe, from the nation, and at most death. That phrase is used in that connection. Now, you and I know, as I just mentioned, that circumcision has many health benefits to the males who receive it and to their wives. There's a cleanliness there that is just a great, great benefit. However, that does not seem to be at all the main purpose. This is just one of the side benefits of believing God and doing what seems to be a very strange ritual. It's a side benefit. Circumcision pictured a separation from the flesh and a separation unto God. Why are you doing this? Because God said so. Okay. A removal of the flesh. Now, I'm not just making this up. I'm not just desperately looking for some spiritual application here. This is quite clear in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, chapter 10, verse 16. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. You know, that's speaking symbolically. You don't have a foreskin of your heart. And be no more stiff-necked. This is the rebellion. In other words, you are keeping fleshliness in your heart. This is where you need to be circumcised, he says. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God. You see, refusing the circumcision of the heart is to love the things of the world, the things of the flesh. But this is to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Circumcision. In Jeremiah 4:4, as he's preaching against their wrongdoing and preaching at the time when God would be taking them into captivity, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. This is Jeremiah 4:4. Here we go. Next one. Yeah. Okay. Follow along. And take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. This is then again turning the heart in purity, unencumbered with the fleshliness. In the New Testament, we read, John 7:22, Moses therefore gave unto you your circumcision, not because it is of Moses. This did not begin with the giving of the law. But, he says, of the fathers. We're seeing it given to Father Abraham right now. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. So, not a part of the law, it was just part of the heritage from Abraham. And Jesus said, and you do that on Sundays. They're Sabbath days, not Sundays. In Acts 7:51, Stephen preaches to them, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. He's talking to the religious leaders that have taken him to court. This is that concept. This is that spiritual application. In Romans 2:29, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, the true Jew, that is the true son of Abraham, one inwardly, and circumcision that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. This is, you're not doing this in the flesh, you're not doing this to show men. You're doing this to receive the praise of God. An extended passage, Romans 4:10-12. How was it, Abraham's righteousness, then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? He answers his own question, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. Paul is spelling out in chronological order that Abraham believed God and it was counted him for righteousness before God introduced circumcision. So his belief and receiving of justification happened before he was circumcised. So this concept that many people have had, that circumcision, and then they transfer that over to baptism for no good reason, that the children should be baptized as a sign of the covenant. This was just wrong. He says here that the sign of the circumcision was a seal of the righteousness of faith, because this was how he entered into that covenant, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them that are not of the circumcision only, who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, his faith, being yet uncircumcised. So it's not, he says, it's not about this outward fleshly mark for your salvation. 1 Corinthians 7:19, circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing. How important is this in your salvation? Nothing, neither positive or negative. And Colossians 2:11, in whom also ye are circumcised, he says to these Gentile Christians, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. See, this is what he is saying of us. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision on each one of us. So I wanted to go through that, lengthy as it was, because this is the focus of this passage and the meaning that it was to Abraham at the time and the meaning it has even to us today. Well, the fourth thing that we see is after establishing this sign of the covenant, we find God reveals the Messiah's line of descent, the line through whom the Christ would come. Verses 15 to 22. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah. And that's princess. I love that. Shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. He's recognizing Ishmael, isn't he? But also of her. I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Literally, she shall become nations, you know, through birth. Kings of people shall be of her. Now, notice this. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And that'll be my text for tonight. Why did he say that? Well, we see here, he goes on, verse 19, God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Having just heard him say, may Ishmael live before you. Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. Guess what Isaac means? Laughter. Laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful, will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. These are actually listed for us after the fact in the Bible. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac. That's that red line of descent, the bloodline of the Christ, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Notice that he doesn't wait for an answer. He is saying, I will, and will I. These are the things I will do. When Abram asked him about it after the battle, successful battle, and said, what about my servant here? He said, no, it'll come from your body. God clarified that his promised seed would come not only through Abraham, but through Sarah. To confirm her exalted destiny, he renames her Sarah, the princess. I wanted to talk about this. Abram fell on his face in joy, laughing and thinking, here's the joy. The very dream I have had through the years will come true in spite of our physical inabilities. Both, in hearing this, both Abraham laughs and Sarah laughs. But Sarah laughed in a different way. Her laugh was like, ha! Yeah, that could happen, you know. His laugh is different. John Calvin understood this. Not that he either ridiculed the promise of God or treated it as a fable or rejected it altogether, but as often happens when things occur which are least expected, partly lifted up with joy, partly carried out of himself with wonder, he burst out into laughter. This was the laughter of pure joy. It's tonight that I'll bring out the importance of Abram's first words of response, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. As I mentioned, different ones have interpreted that in a different way. But God's response shows that Abraham's intention with his laughter and request, it was a positive one. Now, God determines that the son will be named Isaac, which means laughter, will be their heir, and he set the date as next year. I want you to see in this that we must not restrict God's reference to Abraham's seed just to his physical descendants. The Jews had done that. John the Baptist actually refers to this when he's calling upon these people to repent when he's baptizing at the river. And he says, now don't think that you're okay because you're a Jew. God can raise up descendants of Abraham from the rocks and stones and stuff. He says, that's nothing, you see. You're not safe because you came from Abraham. So that was a thing with them. That was the thing, you know. We're okay because we're from Abraham and blessing was come to him. But he expands it right here at the beginning, far beyond this, because the covenant sign of circumcision extended to all men in the house. God extended the fellowship of his covenant to foreigners and reckoned them as part of the promised seed. Let me take you to Romans 9, 6 to 9. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. He says some Jews are saved. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. They are not all the blessed of God who have come from Abraham. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. It was not Ishmael who was going to carry the seed, but Isaac. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, that's Ishmael, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise, that's Isaac, are counted for the seed. For this is the word of the promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Those are the words we just read. Let me close then with this. Submission to the will and wisdom of God. What is Abraham to think of this? What is he to do? God Almighty comes to him and says, do this strange thing. Do this odd bit of surgery. Chapter 17, 23 to 27. Notice what he does. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the self same day. I don't know how many that was, but it was a lot. And circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the self same day, as God had said unto him. God expected no less. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. So he didn't just had it done to everybody else. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the self same day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son. And all the men of his house, born of the house, bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. You know what this is? Absolute obedience. This is immediate and cheerful obedience. He doesn't just walk away from this lost in reveille of my wife and I are going to be able to procreate again and have a child, a promise of God. But God left after giving his commands. He doesn't wait to see if it's going to happen, you know, that type of thing. And Abraham immediately fulfilled his covenant duty. So he circumcised himself and all the male members of his house. Isn't that something? A Jewish tradition was begun that day, 2,000 some years before Christ, and continued to this hour. We do not practice physical circumcision because of a religious focus. That is, you don't have to. But nothing wrong with it. And since we as Christians actually then have what God has called a spiritual circumcision, it seems quite appropriate to echo in the flesh what God has done in the spirit. Here's my question for you with this. We would enjoy, as Abraham did, laughing with the joy of it, God's fulfilled promises. Are you willing to cut away, painfully cut away, the things of the flesh? Are you willing to obey God when he says that you are not to live a life for yourself? It's not about you. It's about loving God and others, about you being a servant in love to both God and man. Are you willing? See? Are you willing to do as the faith of Abraham did? Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we are amazed at Abraham, who was such a frail spiritual being, as we've seen, and would be again. But we stand astounded at his, when he knew it was from you, he would obey without question, without deviation, without changing one thought or word. If he knew it was from you, he just did it. He would walk away from Ur of the Chaldees. He would leave a family dwelling in Haran. He would wander, as it were, homeless, pitching a tent from place to place in the promised land. We ask, Father, that you might help us to learn of him as we are imitating the faith of Abraham, as we believe you, and it's counted for righteousness. We ask then that you might give us that desire, that all you need to do is to tell us what is right and what is wrong, and we will obey. That the very concept of debating whether we should or not would not enter into our thinking. The only debate would be, is this truly of you, or is it merely a tradition of religion? I ask that you might give us that absolute faithfulness of obedience to the Word of God. With heads bowed, eyes closed. If this becomes important to you, you say, Pastor, I know what's right, but I sometimes choose just not to do it. I want to do what I want to do. Let me ask you to be an imitator of Abraham, that God tells him to do something that he surely did not understand. Why? It was enough that God said it. Can that be enough for you? If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. If God says it, I believe it, and I will do it. Pray for me. Father, then we ask each one of us to, like Abraham, fall upon our face before thee in humble submission to whatever the Almighty would say to us. And in response to what seemed to us might be meaningless, might be unnecessary, might be painful, we can say, I don't think I'll do that. But rather, like Abraham, we will just do what you've asked. We do that because we love you. We do that because we know you love us. We ask that this absolute submission will be part of our heart and lives, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.